Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 284th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is simply God versus Man. Folks, we're going to look at the trial of all eternity, God versus man. The courtrooms are high and holy God's throne room, folks, and we're going to look at the narrative in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to focus on verses 9 and 10, where Paul wrote, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, so far in our journey through the book of Romans, folks, we've looked at this world, and we've come to realize there's something terribly wrong with it. And folks, we don't even need the Bible to show us that. We truly don't. You know, people say, "Well, I can't believe in God because a good God wouldn't have made the world this horrible." And folks, he didn't. When God created this world, he said it is good. So what happened? Well, something's come into this world that's turned it upside down, that's made it topsy-turvy, that's just turned good into bad and bad into good and light into dark and dark into light. And that thing is an old-fashioned word that nobody wants to talk about anymore, and that word is sin. S-I-N. You know, today we have a generation that doesn't want to hear much about sin. We truly do. So Paul opens this book and begins to lay out the problem so we can understand it. You know, in chapter one, he began talking about the sin of the heathen, those who never heard the good news of the gospel. And then in chapter two, he talks about the sin of the hypocrite, and we've covered that. And then he finishes it with the sin of the Hebrew, those who thought just because they were God's chosen, and they knew so much about God. In fact, they had his word, time, which was the Old Testament, that somehow they were immune to the penalty of sin and its effects on their lives. Now, after dealing with the sins of the heathen, the hypocrite and the Hebrew, Paul sums it all up and then comes to basically the sin of all humanity. Hence the title of this message, God versus Man. And folks, that includes all of us. Paul's saying there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For all have sinned. All have sinned. And in Greek, all means all, folks. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what Paul's doing here, in effect, is becoming the prosecuting attorney and charging the entire human race with treason before our Almighty God. So Paul's making an indictment, and hence the case, God versus man. And like I read the indictment out of verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And folks, that was out of the Old Testament. Paul knew it better than anybody of his day. Anybody but Jesus. So here's Paul asking us if we're better than they. And remember, he's referring to the pagan, the hypocrite, and the Jew. Now, that Greek word proved is Strong's 4256, proataimoi. And I can't pronounce those Greek words very well, but it's an interesting word because it's actually a legal term, and it means to make an indictment and then prove it. So Paul's saying, you know, we have therefore proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, this phrase under sin literally means to be dominated by sin, ruled by sin, subjugated to sin. And isn't that what we see going on in this world right now? Just look at these protests. I shared a message at Sozo's last night about Jesus being the door. And I basically showed how he was the door to all forgiveness, the door to all life, physical, spiritual, and eternal, and then ultimately the door to heaven. And then I focused on John verses 10:10, where he said, beware the enemy, the thief, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. And then I showed the ways that the thief works. And I focused on what the Lord revealed to me the morning after the Super Bowl. And then now I see it all over the internet. But that performance at halftime by Lady Gaga, where she stood on the top of the stadium, it reminded me of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 13, where Lucifer said, I will ascend above the stars of God. And there's all those drones behind her. And then she dove off, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And then I started to see all these verses out of the book of Revelation about the star that fell and was given the keys to the bottomless pit, and how the minds of these people would be turned over to this wicked one, and God's doing that. And I said, we need to pray for this woman and all these lost souls. And then I got in to show how mind control works, and how Bernays, you know, the nephew of Sigmund Freud, uses propaganda and all this stuff we have in the media to trap minds, but we don't have to be concerned, because we share in the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. And you would not believe how upset some people got. Oh, Lady Gaga's a good Catholic girl. Really? Folks, I'm telling you, this world is so steeped in sin. The Bible says that to love the world is to be at enmity with God. And boy, did I see it last night at Sozo's. Pray for these people. Pray that they understand that their eyes have been blinded by the prince of this world. They need to have their eyes open. So back to this message. But I am calling for your prayers on that, because I just couldn't believe how blind some people are. Sticking up for Lady Gaga and calling me a hateful person. I said, we need to pray for that woman and those people that are under that mind control. But you know, folks, it's not only the sin we serve. These people that don't see this truth and don't believe actually become slaves to sin. And you know, the irony is that the sinner boasts about his freedom, but he says that he's so free. And that's ridiculous, because he's a slave to sin. So sure, he's free to do what he wants to do, but he's not free to do what he ought to do to receive eternal life, an abundant life. Hence, he's a slave to sin. And it doesn't matter what their ethnic background is, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, white or black, young or old, rich or poor, we're all sinners. Now, sometimes we think that because of our environment or our pedigree, you know, oh, I come from one of the oldest families in New England, that somehow we're excused. You know, my family founded the first Presbyterian Church of America. And that gives you a ticket to heaven, you know. They think they're somehow immune to this judgment that we're going to talk about today. The truth, folks, is that we're all sinners by birth. We're all sinners by nature. We're all sinners by heritage. You know, we're all of Adam, the first Adam. So it doesn't matter what our race or background is. Now, what the people that Paul talked to in the book of Romans, what they wanted to do was they wanted to look at that guy that was laying in the gutter on some street in Rome. They wanted to lay down beside him and compare themselves or measure themselves against him. And they'd say, well, I'm better than this one, or I'm better than that one. But folks, that's not the standard. The standard is the glory of God. And that's the reason Paul says later on in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need to quit comparing ourselves to others and start comparing ourselves to God's standard. And that standard is outlined in the law. So first we see this indictment, and it's been given, and the indictment is that God is calling out all of mankind. And like Paul stated in verses 9 and 10, okay, it's all there. That's an indictment. But what good is an indictment without evidence? So the next thing Paul does in this case of God versus man is to present the evidence against us and show how sins corrupted all of mankind. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl on the face of this earth. All that has ever lived and all who will ever live before he returns. And so he starts off by talking about man's corrupted wisdom. And he says in verse 11, there is none that understandeth. And that's because our minds have been warped by sin. Now, you know, man may appear brilliant. I mean, you got to admit, folks, that some of these shows that have been put on, like Lady Gaga's at the Super Bowl and that one that Beyonce did at the Grammys, they're technology spectacles. They truly are. And then just look at something like a cell phone. You know, it's just incredible what it does today. So they're brilliant. But the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man understandeth not, nor receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know. So even a man with a PhD cannot understand God. There are none that understands. And like I said, I am amazed by all the brilliance out there that manifests as technology. Aren't you amazed at the computing power in your smartphone? that tiny little smartphone and what it can do. I mean, you can record 1080 high definition movies on it, then edit them on your phone and post them to the web. Or you can listen to a symphony or a novel, and you can navigate from your home to Anchorage, Alaska with it if you want. And by the way, did you know that you can even use it as a telephone? But then when it comes to spiritual and eternal matters, folks, these brilliant men are ignoramuses. Mankind's wisdom is warped. Our imaginations are filthy, and our deductions are false. In fact, the average man thinks he's going to go to heaven without being born again. And how? Just by being good. Just so his good outweighs his bad. And he's absolutely ignorant of two pivotally important things. First of all, how sinful he is. He doesn't know that, and he doesn't understand that. And he has no idea how holy, holy, holy our God is. And that's because of this corrupted wisdom. Plus, he also has what we could call a corrupted will. Paul talks about it in verses 11 and 12 of Romans chapter 3. And he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, there are many out there. They'll say, oh, that's just not true. Surely people seek after God. Just look around the world. There's all these temples and holy places, people worshiping in jungles. They dig up these old temples that have been covered by vines for 1,000 years. In fact, everywhere you go on the face of the earth, Bro Ken, people are religious. So how could you say Paul goes to Rome that had all those gods and there's none that seeketh after God? How can you say that, Bro Ken? Well, the truth is, these people aren't seeking after God. They're all into demon worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. I didn't say it. God did. That's the word of God, folks. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. So these folks aren't out there seeking the true God of heaven. They're actually fleeing from the true God of heaven. The only reason we are ever seeking after God, the true God, the God of the Bible, is because Jehovah God, the one true God, first sought us. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. So if you've got a hunger for God today, the God of the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing you in. And I thank God for that. Now, sometimes in the evangelical circles of today that I've been around for many years, we hear people, some people that I used to lead with in my former church, talk about seeker-sensitive services and how we have to stop all the Bible talk, and we have to become hip, and we have to be sensitive to these seekers. And then how the preachers need to be hip and build their churches for all these people they claim are seeking God. So they urged me to be sensitive to the seeker. But just remember, folks, it's not mankind seeking God. So you know who the actual seeker is and who we ought to be sensitive to? Well, his name is Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So yes, we need to be sensitive to the seeker, but first of all, we need to know who the seeker is. The seeker is Jesus. The seeker is the Holy Spirit. And yes, they're one and the same. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. I'll send you one greater than I, the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, a hope of glory. Folks, it's the mystery of the Trinity. So the seeker is the Holy Spirit. We ought to be sensitive to him, not the sinner who couldn't give a hoot. You know, we're all dependent upon the Holy Spirit to convict us. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's the reason we have to pray continually and to soak all we do in prayer, because there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. We're all just like sheep. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the one thing about a sheep is he never says, oh, I'm lost and I got to get back to the shepherd. No, when a sheep gets lost, folks, that sheep doesn't go out and seek after the shepherd. The shepherd has to go out and find him, because that sheep will never come home.
And sadly, man's wicked ways have turned this world into a madhouse. And then Paul continues in verse 18 and says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So sadly today, most people are egomaniacs. And you know what's going on here? They're strutting straight to hell laughing about God and saying, oh, you're crazy, bro, Ken. You're crazy, bro, Ken, all this stuff you think you see. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. So what is this fear of God? Well, folks, it's a reverence, a holy awe to God. You could say that the fear of God is love on your knees before the Almighty God. And the truth is that our generation has lost its fear of God. Do you know what the worst form of badness is? The worst form of badness is human goodness, when the human goodness is substituted for the new birth. And that's going on all over. I played a clip last night at Zozo's of a Shriner that called himself Lucifer and how virtuous he was. And he didn't know that scripture where Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but away from me, for I know you not, you workers of iniquity. He didn't know that scripture. He said, what about all the hospitals we build? What about this? What about that? That's the worst form of human badness. Is that human goodness without the new birth? So we somehow have this idea that our goodness is good. But the Bible says in Proverbs 21:4, the plowing of the wicked is sin. So there's a farmer, okay? He's not a believer. He plows a field without giving any glory to God, the God who causes the rain to fall and the seed to germinate. And if you're doing that, it's sin. In other words, the sinner can do no good. Isaiah says Our works are like filthy rags. So even our good is bad if we're not saved. Now, plowing a field is fine. Making crops grow is fine. Being a farmer is great, you know. We need to eat. But not if you're unsaved. It's all iniquity. You know, in fact, our works are so bad that anything touched by the unsaved is corrupted because we're all sinners. Think about it like this. Doesn't a surgeon have to wash up before surgery? Or else he's going to infect his patient with the germs that are on his hands. Well, the same thing happens with all of our works that we do in the name of self-righteousness. They're all vile infection before God. So God's making this indictment. And then God brings up the evidence. And then God gives the verdict. And we could read about the verdict in verses 19 to 20 of Romans chapter 3. And here's what Paul wrote there. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. So the verdict from the high and holy judge is guilty, right there in verses 19. And then in verse 20, God says the law wasn't given to save us. The law was given to condemn and convict us. In fact, the law cannot save us, folks. So God, why did he give us the law? He gave us the law to show that we're all sinners. And sin is the transgression of the law. Then when we finally get this, and we understand that God has given us his holy law, and that we've all come short of that law, what's the wisest thing we could all do? Well, it's to shut up and plead guilty. Stop making excuses. And that's what Paul's saying right here in the last part of verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped. So what's God saying there through Paul? Shut your mouth. All the world's guilty before me. That's what God's saying. So the point here is that no one's ever going to get saved until they admit to their God, their guilt. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee who came to the temple. And remember, he was praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men. Wow, wasn't he full of himself? And don't you see that with the religious type today? Then Jesus went on to say there was a publican there. Now, in that day, a publican was a tax collector. And tax collectors, you could have wrote across them, dishonest, okay? Because if they were supposed to take 10 coins for the tax, they'd take 20 and keep 10 for themselves. And Jesus said that this publican, he bowed his head and didn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he smote his breast and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, literally in the Greek language, he was saying, be merciful to me, the sinner, implying the sinner of all sinners, like Paul called himself, you know. And then Jesus tells us that that publican went home that day justified, whereas that religious man, that Pharisee, went home dignified. And in the same sense, folks, there's two ways you can go away from this message today. Some of you, you'll go away dignified, whereas others, you'll go home justified. Now, sadly, many in this day and age, they're just like that Pharisee. They say, I thank God I'm not like those other men. They do. And when there's an invitation, say like they're at some evangelical church where there's an altar call, or they're at a revival and there's a call to Jesus, they all like strain their necks to see if those old sinners they know get down to that front and get saved, you know. But God help us all. God have mercy on all of us. Paul's saying here, shut your mouth and just plead guilty. The verdict's been given. Now, there's an old story about a king that visited a slave ship. And down below deck on those slave ships were what they called the slave galley. And there, all the men, all the prisoners were chained to the oars, and they rowed to the beat of a drum. And then another man used a whip to make them row harder. And that new Ben-Hur movie, Terry and I watched it last Saturday night, it had a great scene in it where Ben-Hur was rowing on a slave ship for like 5 years. Check it out. It's a perfect depiction of what I'm trying to share with you. So these prisoners of the state, were put to pulling the oars, so to speak, rather than rotting away in prison. That's how they were punished. And a lot of them died there at the oars. Then one day the king, he comes onto the slave ship, goes down below and starts talking to these slaves who were chained to the oars. And he asks the one man, why are you here? That man looks up and goes, sir, I don't know why I'm here. I was in the crowd and there was a crime committed and they arrested everybody and they got me, but I'm innocent. I'm innocent. And then he asked another. And this one said, oh, noble king, I have enemies who've lied about me. I'm not really guilty. I'm a victim of a false witness. I've been lied about. Free me. And so he went through each prisoner and every one of them had some excuse of why they shouldn't be there. Why they were innocent and shouldn't be there. And then he came to this one man and he said, why are you here? And the man looked up very humbly and he said, sir, I'm here because I deserve to be here. I've sinned. I'm guilty and I'm receiving the just punishment for my sin. I've sinned against my God. I've sinned against you, my king. And now I'm paying this penalty for my sin. And when the king heard that, he stepped back and he said, you knave, you rascal, you scum. What are you doing here among so many innocent men? Guards, release this man. Get him out of here. What a good story. Huh? The point of that story is it's not until we admit our sin that we know the mercy and forgiveness of the king. And that's why Paul says, be quiet, every mouth, shut up, plead guilty to the king. Now, here's the final point I want to share with you today. There was an indictment. There was a verdict. Now, let's look at the mercy that's available to all of us. And we've all got to understand that God is not fair. So I don't ever want you to get the idea in your minds that God is fair. God is not fair. Now, some of you may be getting really upset with me right now when I say God's not fair. But do you know what fairness means and what it would imply to our righteous God? I mean, come on. We're sitting down here on earth. Okay, think about it like this. We're sitting down here on earth, and I take a piece of pie, and I cut it up, and I take the biggest half. And you say, hey, that isn't fair. And you know what? It isn't. And then we try to imply this worldly understanding of fairness to heavenly matters, and we get the idea that we deserve something. You know, this salvation is ours, and we get it, okay? And then we think we're just getting what we deserve, and then we start working hard. You know, and we start thinking, well, you know, I spend a lot of hours on show prep and all you do is show up every Sunday and Wednesday night. I do this and I do that. And I won't let anybody get between me and my seat at the bridal party. And if you shoot somebody trying to defend your family, you're going to hell. You know, like I earned my seat in heaven. So we start to get this idea that we want God to be fair. And then we're not thankful for what we've been given. We just get upset because we didn't get it sooner. And we're doubly upset if somebody gets it or gets something we think they shouldn't have gotten because they shot somebody defending their family, yet they profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or we're upset because we don't let them do the show prep anymore because we want to control the show. And then we're mad when they just show up for the shows on Sunday and Wednesday nights. You know, folks, what I'm trying to tell you is praise the Lord. God isn't fair. Now, God is just and God doesn't owe us anything. But in his mercy, we get it all. So God is not fair. He isn't. But I'm telling you, folks, you will never, ever, ever, ever plead for mercy until you understand the justice of God. So as long as you're complaining about God being fair, you're never going to cry out for his mercy. But when you understand that God is a just God and that we're guilty and we deserve judgment, then you can say, you can just beat your chest like that publican and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you understand that, folks? Pray for Johnny who doesn't. Our God is just and we need mercy. So we need the mercy of his high and holy court. And it's not until the indictment is made and the evidence is given and the verdict comes down and we throw ourselves upon the mercy seat of the court that we're ready to receive his amazing grace. And then, folks, then and only then are we ready for salvation. So if you've never come to that place where you see yourself as the sinner you truly are, lost before Almighty God, and you cry out to him for his mercy, then I imply or I suggest that you're never truly saved. Now, you may have waltzed down the aisle at some church and joined that church and even gotten baptized and been slain by the Holy Spirit when you're 9 and turned over a new leaf and quit smoking and doing drugs and having wild sex parties. But have you thrown yourself upon the mercy seat of God? Have you said, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Hey, folks, do you remember back in English class when we were in school, there was this one type of word called a preposition? Now, these prepositions, I had to look this up because I couldn't remember it. Prepositions, they're these small words that indicate position in a sentence. They're words to link nouns and pronouns or phrases to other words within a sentence to establish a relationship. Well, what's really exciting here is I want to give you 6 prepositions found in our focus scriptures to show what God's mercy actually is. And that's how we're going to wrap up this message. I'm going to show you 6 prepositions in this focus scripture. And here they are. And you may want to write them down. Of, by, unto, through, in, and with. And they show the mercy that we're going to get when we cry out to God, knowing that we're sinners, lost for all eternity, and cry, Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. First of all, mercy is of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness, folks, is of God. And that's the first preposition. It's not of you. It's the righteousness of God before, during, and after your justification, during your sanctification, and ultimately when you receive your resurrection body. It's all of God. So what is this justification, the first step in our salvation? Well, justification is an act of God. You know, there's no court that can ever justify anybody. No court on earth, that is. All they can do is prove you guilty or innocent. Now, they may pardon you or they may fail to sentence you, but they cannot justify you. Only God can make the unclean clean. So justification is of God, and the only court in the entire realm of all there is, both seen and unseen, that can justify is the court of our high and holy God. So justification is of God. Justification is the way that God declares you and me righteous in his sight. He puts the righteousness of Christ on our account. And then he takes and bears our own sinfulness. He becomes sin so judgment may be executed. And that's the only one who can do it. But not only is mercy of God, it is by faith. Verse 22, even the righteous of God, which is by faith. And I'm so grateful that God doesn't require anything else. If he required anything else, there's some that wouldn't get in. They wouldn't get it. If he required baptism or money or good works or some other qualification, there would be some who would be disqualified. Now, faith in the natural world is a very common thing. We all have it. You know, think about it. We get on an airplane. That's by faith. We take a prescription. That's by faith. We eat a meal cooked out at some restaurant. That's by faith. So what's the difference between this sort of faith, worldly faith, carnal faith, and saving biblical faith? Well, it's all found in the source and the object. You know, God gives us that biblical faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, and it replaces our natural faith. And then we take this gift of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, and we give it right back, okay? Or we place it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is of God by faith. And then thirdly, this mercy is unto all. That's the next preposition of the six. Unto all. Again, in verses 22 and 23, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So all people need to be saved, folks. And thank God all people can be saved. The point here is that nobody listening right now is so good that they don't need to be saved. And there's nobody listening right now that's so bad that they can't be saved. Salvation through mercy is unto all. Whether you're a Nicodemus or that Pharisee or that poor Samaritan woman, that publican, you can all be saved. We can all be saved. Praise the Lord. So God sent me here today for you to hear that. And here's the next thing. His mercy is through grace. Listen to what Paul wrote in verse 24, being justified freely, how? By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that word grace is the most beautiful word in all the Bible after the name of Jesus. Grace, folks, grace is what makes God's love for us manifest, you know, when there's nothing lovely about us. The Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's grace that makes God love the unlovely. We're not loved because we're valuable. We're valuable because we're loved. And that's all because of God's amazing grace. So his mercy is through grace. And then his mercy is in Jesus. From verses 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, folks, I just love Jesus. Your salvation is in Jesus, not in the church, not in good deeds, not in some radio show you do every Sunday and Wednesday night and prayer night on Friday night, and not because you hole yourself up in your house. The only time you go out is to buy dog food and you live like a hermit. No, redemption is in Jesus. Now, the word redemption here means to buy out the slave, okay, from the market. So we've all been redeemed by his precious blood. It's in Jesus that we're going to be with him. You know, he loved you and me, folks. He died for you and me, and he redeemed you and me. Isn't that awesome? Thank God for this justification. Thank God for this incredible mercy that brings us home. And then number six, his mercy is with justice. In verse 26, Paul said, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that's the gospel, folks. The whole thing based on the law. God is the holy, holy, holy God. God will be true to his own honor, and God will be true to his own law. So why doesn't God just overlook sin? Why doesn't God just say, well, that's all right. It's okay that you're a sinner. I'm a loving God, so come on into heaven. Why can't God just do that? Well, because sin must be paid for. Sin's an affront to the holy, holy, holy God. And if God were to let sin go unpunished, God would become unjust and he'd topple from his throne of holiness. He would. Now, in a court of law, when a man's guilty and he's acquitted, the critics say the judge is condemned. But on the cross, Jesus paid the full price. And because of Calvary, God's both just and the justifier of those who believe. Isn't that awesome? Folks, it's in Jesus and it's with justice. So God doesn't overlook sin. He pardons it freely by his grace. God brought you here today to hear this truth. For you to be saved, So if you're not saved, it's my solemn duty to tell you that there's no other way except through Jesus for you to be saved. You can't be saved by being good folks. You can't. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ was dead in vain. Folks, I'm telling you, our God is just, but he's also a God of mercy and grace. And James wrote that mercy always triumphs over justice. So by the cross, he will save you. But I want you to know this, folks. Your sin will neither be pardoned or justified unless you get on your knees now and let Jesus Christ pardon you on this side of eternity. Because on the other side of eternity, it will be punished. It'll be punished in hell. And it'll never be overlooked. So either get down on your knees now and allow Jesus to pardon you, or you get down on your knees on the other side of eternity and you allow him to judge you. One way or the other, your sin will be judged. Now, folks, I love you all. So just let those dry bones come alive, okay? Call upon Jesus and be saved. And, folks, I'll be back next week with another message from the Book of Romans, provided the Lord's willing. And I love you all. So let's just listen to Lauren Daigle, Come Alive.
Breath of God.
Oh, Lord, I just pray that those dry bones across this land come alive as they hear your life and your light and your love that's contained in your word. Holy Spirit, go out and convict the hearts of those who are in love with the world. Your word says that to love the world is to be at war with God. I just pray, Father, that you bring those dead bones alive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love y'all. Be back next week.